Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. If you're visiting tonight, you may be wondering, well, I've never been in such a church that mixes the serious and the ridiculous together as much as this one does. Well, first of all, let me say to you, we believe it's biblical. I believe we could show it to you. We could prove it to you. And I guess, really, we were kind of docile tonight. We didn't do anything real far out. Next week's going to be a little further out yet, probably, as far as our Sunday school campaign goes. Do you know what? That's the problem with most churches in this country today. They're dead. They're deader than a doornail. We believe that the Christian life is exciting. It's thrilling. It's something to shout about. It's something to praise the Lord about. It's something to say amen about. It's something to pray about. It's something to get encouraged about. All of these things are part of the Christian experience. And folks at that probably just have never really been saved. On the other hand, we also know that we're gathered here today and tonight to consider some very awesome and serious things from the Word of God. We have come tonight to observe the Lord's Supper. Now that's a serious, serious time. Not because it's a sacrament. That's another one of those non-existent Bible words, you know. Doesn't appear in the Bible. It is a church ordinance. It's a thing that we get together to do as God's people according to God's command. There's nothing about the Lord's Supper that washes anyone's sins away, that prepares them for heaven. And yet, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a time of reflection and a time of self-examination. And therefore, it's a very serious time. So consequently, I would ask that the remainder of this service be thought of just that way. I'm going to ask that there be no unnecessary moving about. I'm going to ask that no one leave the auditorium unless it's a case of extreme emergency. I'm going to ask if you have children or infants that need to go to the nursery, or you might suspect that they do, take them now. We have provided for your convenience, I believe, the loveliest church nurseries in Monroe County. Without exception, our people have worked and labored very hard to make them just that way. We have people who are in charge of our nurseries that know what they're doing. We have registered nurses up there. Do you know we have a registered nurse who comes in every Saturday with her bucket and her bottle of disinfectant and goes through all of the nurseries and disinfects them and cleans them? A registered nurse, because she knows how important it is that your children and babies have a clean atmosphere so that they do not catch any unnecessary diseases and so on. So we work hard at it. We do our best. The nurseries are upstairs. If you need a help, ushers will be out there to help you. And so we'd like to prevail upon you to consider this service in that light, if you would. I'll ask our children and our young people to try to be very still and pay very close attention tonight. Matthew chapter 26. We read about one of the most important and serious events in the life of the Lord Jesus, one that is leading up to his crucifixion on Calvary's cross. Matthew 26, and in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I want you to pay careful attention in verse 29 that Jesus called the wine the fruit of the vine. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This morning we preached on the subject of baptism. This evening we're talking about the Lord's Supper, so I guess we're covering... It really wasn't planned that way, but I guess the Lord planned it that we would talk about both of the church's ordinances in the same day. Participate in them. One of, I think this may be a day you can long remember. You can say, well, the day that we observed the Lord's Supper was the same day we saw 29 people baptized. The two ordinances of the Lord's church that He has left for us and commissioned us to participate in. As we discussed this morning, there is a multitude, just a world of confusion about the subject of baptism. We showed folks how that there are seven different baptisms taught in the Bible. We went through all seven of them one at a time, showed the differences and the distinctions, and how to know the difference, and so on. So those are important truths that we covered. Now, almost as much confusion exists about the Lord's Supper. Maybe not quite, but almost as much confusion exists about the Lord's Supper. It's interesting to notice that religion as a whole today has made the two ordinances of the church efficacious. Efficacious means that it has the ability to forgive sin or cover sin or take away sin. And of course, we know that the Bible teaches us that neither one of these ordinances have that ability. Baptism cannot wash away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Nor can the Lord's Supper wash away sin or make you one bit more acceptable in the sight of God. Not one bit more. Even as baptism is a picture of our death, burial, and resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ through the new birth, the Lord's Supper is a picture of something that is tremendously spiritual significant too. A lot of people have the idea that you partake of the Lord Jesus Christ by going to a communion table and actually eating and drinking of two elements. Now, the very, very popular idea that pervades our community and countless of others across this country today is what theologians call transubstantiation. And what many people believe is that when they partake of the communion, the bread literally becomes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fruit of the vine or the wine, whatever the case may be, literally becomes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we call transubstantiation. Now the question is that true? Is it biblical? Well, we'd like to point out to you some things tonight that would demonstrate to you that it is in fact not biblical. How do then we partake of Christ? Not one time am I ever told in my Bible to receive the Lord into my belly. Not one time. I'm told to receive Him into my heart. Amen? I'm told to receive Him into my heart, but never into my stomach. I mean, it's really blasphemous as you stop and think about it for a moment. It's ridiculous to think that it would even be possible to receive the Lord into my stomach, because you know what goes in my stomach? You know where it ends up? Ends up out of the grease sewer system is where it ends up. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way or not, but that's the truth. And so to say that I received the Lord in here and He ends up in the grease sewer system is no less than blasphemy. Amen? That's not the way I received the Lord. How then do I partake of the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look. I refer you to several verses of Scripture tonight because I want you to realize our authority is none other than the divine Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is drawing parallels from the history of Israel. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, he talks about the baptism of Moses. We studied that this morning. He goes on down through here and talks about several things that happened to Israel and draws spiritual parallels from those historical events. In verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The Apostle Paul says, for we being many are one bread and one body. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And yet the Apostle Paul comes right back and says, we are one body. You see, when you got saved, you were placed into the body of Christ. Isn't that right? You're identified in Him. And so to say that you eat of Christ would, in effect, say that you're eating of your own flesh when you partake of that if you believe in transubstantiation. Let's look further, though. Chapter 12 of the same book, 1 Corinthians. And in verse 13, another verse we studied this morning, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. How do we partake of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it through physical elements of bread and the fruit of the vine? Oh, no, of course not. The way we partake of the Lord Jesus Christ is to receive Him by faith. To recognize that we are sinners and to understand that because of our sin we will stand accountable to God as broken those laws and those commandments that He has laid down before us. And consequently a reconciliation must be made between God and man. And that was the sole and total purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Therefore Jesus died! And He took God's hand and He took man's hand. And when man would be willing to exercise sinful faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, took God's hand and man's hand and put them together and brought reconciliation between two opposing parties. Opposing because God is holy and righteous and without sin, and because man is sinful and wicked, and the very imaginations of his heart are constantly deceitful and wicked above all things and desperately wicked. That's why, and Jesus Christ brought God and man together in a ministry of reconciliation. That's how we partake of Christ. I do not partake of Christ through physical means, because if I could partake of Christ through physical means, it would mean that I could receive Him on a basis other than faith. And the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. It means that I could receive Him on a basis of sight. And we do not walk by sight, but by faith. Now to repeat, the death of Christ is blasphemy. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but that's exactly what's going on in these folks that believe in transubstantiation, that the elements of the Lord's Supper actually turn into the body and the blood of Christ. You know what they're doing? They're crucifying the Lord over again. And every time they do it, they're crucifying Him over and over and over and over again. And they're saying, one more time, the Lord is bleeding for me. One more time, the Lord is breaking His body for me. Isn't that what they're saying? They're saying, this right here is the blood of Christ. It'll turn to the blood of Christ. So they're saying, one more time, Jesus is bleeding for me. One more time, Jesus is surrendering His body on Calvary's cross to be broken for me. Now, according to Hebrews chapter 10, as we will read, that's blasphemy. That's not scriptural, it's not godly, and it's not right. Hebrews chapter 10 and then verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, not 2, 3, 10, 12, 100, 1,000, 10 million, for by one offering, just one time, that's all, one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The book of Hebrews is a parallel of Old Testament ritual. God said to those Jews, he said, now you build a tabernacle, and they build a tabernacle. He said, inside the tabernacle is a holy place, and the holy place will have a table of showbread and all their incense and the golden candlestick. He said, then there'll be a veil. He said, the priest will part the veil, and he will go into the Holy of Holies with a basin of blood. And he said, there will be the Ark of the Covenant, and it will be covered with the mercy seat of pure beaten gold with two cherubims facing one another on each end. And it was the responsibility and the duty of the priest to walk into the Holy of Holies to take the shed blood that was shed on the brazen altar outside and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. It goes back to what we call the Passover, and it reminded the Jews of the time when they were in Egyptian bondage. And God said, when you strike the blood on the lintels and the posts of the door, I will pass over you. When I see the blood. When I see the blood. Not when I see the water. Not when I see the bread. Not when I see the wine. When I see the blood. Amen. I will pass over you. Not when I see your certificate of membership at the local Baptist church. Not when I see your certificate of membership at the local PTA. Not when I see that you are active in the Masons and the Rotary Club and the Elks and the Bats and the Buzzards and the Moose and all. No, 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 no. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so consequently, as a reminder of that and a reminder of the fact that they stood guilty before God under the condemnation of God because of their wickedness and their sinfulness, it was the responsibility of the priest to go in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. You know that there was no place to sit down in the Holy of Holies? The priest never sat down. He never sat down. He went in, he sprinkled the blood, he went out. He went again, he sprinkled the blood, he came out. He went in, he went out. He went in, he went out. He never sat down. You know why? Because it was never a finished work. And our text tells us in verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away sins. It cannot be done. Oh, it provided a temporary covering, a temporary atonement, but the Lord Jesus Christ had to die on Calvary's cross, you see. Now, when the Lord went in, and when he laid the blood in the mercy seat, then you'll discover that he sat down. Isn't that what it says? Look here. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Who was it that hung on a cross and said, it is finished? You seem so distressed that the elements of the Lord's table literally become the body and the blood of Christ is blasphemy, because it says that once again Jesus Christ is offering his body and blood. And it's a one-time offering. If it was required more than once, then he was not God's Son. He was not the sinless God-man. He was not capable of washing your sins and mine away. He is not capable of giving eternal life. Now, this is one of the misconceptions about the Lord's Supper. Another misconception is that concerning the elements. I'm teaching this material to you because many of our people are new in our ministry, and you need to know these things. You need to know these things. Folks say, why don't you serve wine? We serve grape juice. There's a difference. There's a difference. We don't serve wine. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. It's not right. Let me prove it to you. Turn with me to Genesis 40. Genesis chapter 40. Here in this chapter, we read about Joseph. Joseph is a type of Christ in some 40 some odd ways. As you read down through these stories here, at least 40 different ways, we find that Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 40 and in verse 10. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, the butler is telling a dream to Joseph. Joseph is interpreting the dream. The thing that I want you to catch right now is just what he says. The clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. The Bible is setting a precedent here that needs to be paid attention to closely. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. There is a cluster. The word cluster is found in Genesis 40. Be careful. Watch. The word cluster is used in relationship to squeezing grapes into a cup. Isaiah 65, let's allow the Scripture to interpret the Scripture. Amen? That's all. Just allow the Word to speak for itself. Isaiah chapter 65 and in verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. I know what kind of wine is found in the cluster. New wine. Isn't that what it says? What is new wine? Grape juice. You don't have to be very smart to know that. New wine is grape juice, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. All right, now, new wine is found in a cluster. You'll notice that Jesus, when speaking of the Lord's table in Matthew 26, did not say wine. He said, fruit of the vine. There's a difference. Two things that are different are not the same. Look in Deuteronomy 29 now with me for a minute. Deuteronomy 29 and in verse 5, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. God says you have not drunken wine nor strong drink to Israel. Now, Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And in verse 14, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and the rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of the kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. God is speaking to the same group of people under the same set of circumstances in Deuteronomy 32 as he is in Deuteronomy 29. In chapter 29, he says, you did not drink wine or strong drink. But in 32, he says, you did drink of the pure blood of the grape. Now, what is the pure blood of the grape? New wine. New wine. It's the cluster, as pictured in Genesis 40, that is freshly squeezed into the cup. That's new wine. The blood of the grape. Now, isn't it interesting that God calls new wine or fresh squeezed grape juice blood? Isn't that interesting? In other words, as far as God is concerned, the only thing in the Bible that is symbolic or a picture of blood is fresh squeezed grape juice. You know, there are people that try to tell me that fermented liquor is a picture of the blood of my Savior. I'm going to promise you something. You'll never get me to believe that. First of all, I know what the Bible says about it. And secondly, don't you try to tell me that that lousy, stinking demon of booze, that fermented liquor that sends more people to hell and breaks up more homes and families and is responsible for more broken hearts and broken lives than any other thing I know of is a picture of the blood of my Savior. It's not true. I protest vehemently. It's not true. Billy Sunday used to preach on the demon of drink. I think he's right. I think he's right. You know, I've often wondered about that thing. I get so stinking irritated. Did you ever wonder about that? I wish one time I could get God's permission and he'd give me the money to do this one time. I wish I could. You know how they advertise on the billboards and on the posters and on the television and all around. I mean, it's the thing to drink. I can't think of the names of them. It's Kentucky Straight or Tennessee Crooked or whatever, you know. And it's the thing to drink Genesee, and back where I'm from, it's Coors and Schlitz. And did you ever think about that, how they picture that? It's always the in crowd. It's always the people that are so suave and smooth and so poofy. You know what I mean? I mean, it's the cool crowd. I mean, you're not in it unless you drink our stuff. I've often wished I had the money one time to buy about a 60-second commercial on national primetime television. And show to the world. Say, all right, it's the thing. It's the thing to drink Genesee and bourbon and whiskey and scotch and rye and all the rest of it. Yes, sir, it's the thing. Instead of showing the debonair and the intelligence and the astute and the international jet set. I'd like to take the television cameras down to Skid Row in New York City. I'd like to take the television camera and zero in on that drunken sot who wallows in his own vomit. Did you read in the paper this week that there was a drunken derelict in New York City who fought a court battle, and the court battle was that the doctors wanted to amputate his leg because of a gangrene infection that had set in, and they told him he's going to die if he didn't have his leg cut off, and he went to court because he didn't want to lose his leg, and he won the battle. Now, I'm all for that. I believe if a man doesn't want to have his leg cut off, he'd rather die and go to hell. That's his business. Amen? I'm for it. I'll protect his right. That's what he wants to do. Help yourself. I think he's stupid. I think he lacks sense, but if that's what he wants to do,
Help yourself. But you know what? They released that old boy from the hospital this week. And you know where they found him within 4 or 5 hours? Back down in the New York City gutter, stone drunk. I'd like to show that on national television. Show that right next to the commercial advertising Genesee and all the rest of it. Don't you tell me that my Savior's blood is represented by that stuff that's sending more people to hell than anything I know of. It's not, it's not, it's not. My Bible tells me that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is capable of cleansing me of all my sin. And it's not represented in something that's as demonic as that. You better study your Bible. You better get your nose in the book if you think that. I'll tell you, God's Word says otherwise. I read in my Bible that blood is forbidden in all dispensations. Would Jesus tell me to drink of His blood literally? Would He change the fruit of the vine into blood and then forbid me in His same book to drink it? Does the book contradict itself? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. The flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it under the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That's before the law. Genesis 9. Noah, before the law, God says, don't eat blood. During the law, Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17. Leviticus chapter 17 and in verse 10, and whatsoever man there be in the house of Israel or the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him out from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. Before the law, during the law, after the law. Acts 15. Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and in verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood after the law, from blood. Verse 29. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. And so I see that blood is forbidden before the law, during the law, after the law. God's word does not contradict itself. Liquor was totally forbidden. Look with me, Proverbs 23 for a minute. Folks say, well, that Baptist church down there, that's the church of the do's and the don'ts. You know, you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, and you don't do this. Well, let me say this first of all. That's not really true, but even if it is, I'd rather live by that way and have a measure of peace and happiness than be the miserable old slop you are. Amen? I mean, God gave the Jews all kinds of rules, far more regulations and rules than you and I will ever dream of. And when they kept them, they lived in a state of contentment and happiness. When they kept them,
I want you to understand that we are not under the law. We don't know that. We understand that. God has set us free from the law. The book of Galatians was dedicated for that purpose, that we might know that we're not under the law. And that's the truth. We've preached on it time and time and time again. I have the liberty to do anything I want to do. I can go out and get stone drunk if I want to. I'll ruin my testimony. Testimony is about the most valuable thing I have next to my salvation. I might indirectly be responsible for sending a lot of people to hell. That's a sobering thought. But I have the liberty to do it. And if I do it and get right, God will forgive me. It's not the unpardonable sin. But God sure does warn me about it. Look in Proverbs 23. And in verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. He's talking about fermented liquor here. Don't you look on it. Don't you have anything to do with it, Solomon says. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. And in verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. How do I partake of the Lord Jesus Christ? I partake of Him not physically, but spiritually by faith. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. To repeat His death in any way, regardless of how subtle the intent may be, even by coming to a communion table and thinking for a moment that I am actually drinking the blood of Christ and eating His body, is one of the most blasphemous things that I could ever partake in, for He offered up one sacrifice, and one is totally and completely sufficient. And to do it again is blasphemous, according to the Word of God. Jesus said, the fruit of the vine, not wine. We understand what He meant as we study Genesis 40 and Isaiah 65. We understand as we study the book of Deuteronomy that new wine or fresh squeezed grape juice is called the pure blood of the grape. And so the grape then, fresh squeezed grape juice, is a picture of blood. And it was exactly that kind of wine that Jesus made at the wedding feast of Cana in John chapter 2. Jesus didn't make a bunch of fermented booze to feed to those wedding guests. You can mark it down. You can depend upon it. Jesus made new wine. And Jesus participated in new wine upon every scriptural precedent that we have in sharing with His disciples the Lord's Supper. For new wine, fresh squeezed grape juice, is a picture of blood. And it was His blood that He was pointing the attention of His disciples to. Liquor is a forbidden thing, as blood is a forbidden thing, in every dispensation in the Bible, before the law, during the law, after the law. And so the only conclusions then that it leads me to is that Jesus Christ was presenting to me a picture representative of His death. Even as the waters of baptism is a picture representative of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so based on that, we see that God would have us to know that there is nothing particularly efficacious, nothing particularly special about the Lord's Supper. It does not prepare us to meet God. The only thing it does, it is a serious thing, it's a sobering thing. It's a time when we are commanded to examine ourselves and prepare ourselves. And in conclusion in that thought, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The Corinthian church was the most carnal of all the New Testament churches. They had been abusing the privilege of the Lord's Supper and actually making a time of mockery and frivolity. The Apostle Paul writes them this stern letter, admonished them concerning several specific sins that they were guilty of. At the same time, he lays out for them in detailed fashion exactly how they should approach the Lord's table. He said, some of you have died prematurely, some of you are sickly, and you're that way because you have approached the Lord's table with disrespect and disregard for God's commandment, number one, and primarily above and beyond everything else, that is to examine yourself. Look in your own heart. My friend, tonight, don't you dare partake of the Lord's Supper until you examine yourself and get all those sins that are there and you're acquainted with out there and confess before the Lord. Oftentimes we think about the sins that are so prevalent in our lives there from day to day, but sometimes we fail to look at the less obvious, the more subtle, the indirect, but they're still there. So let a man examine himself. Look into your heart tonight just before we partake of this great time. Number one, if you do not know that you have eternal life, if you're not saved, if you're not sure of heaven, you better examine yourself tonight. You need to examine yourself. If you're not sure that you could stand before God totally justified tonight and give God the exact and proper and biblical reason why he should allow you into heaven, you need to examine yourself and realize that you're lost in sin and bound to hell. And Jesus died for you to save you, and if you'll receive Him as Savior, He'll do just that. He'll save you. Secondly, it's easy to understand that unless you've been willing to be obedient to the Lord in the first act of obedience, the act of baptism, then you have no right to come to the Lord and participate in the Lord's Supper, because you would be coming with a disobedient heart, a rebellious and a stubborn and a proud heart. And that's sin. And it needs to be dealt with and taken care of. Baptism is the first act of obedience. Have you been saved? Have you been scripturally baptized? Examine yourself. Are you thankful for all things? Have you exhibited recently a complaining and bickering spirit? Have you just taken a good look at yourself and then at the Lord and said, Lord, I thank you for my heartache? The Bible says, give thanks in all things. Are you examining yourself? Do you thank the Lord for your troubles as much as you do your blessings? That's part of examining yourself, isn't it? You say, Lord, I thank you that I had a rough week this week. Thank you very much. I'm serious. Did you ever do that? You need to. That's part of examining yourself. Did you ever look into your life and say, now, as bad as I might have it, there's someone else who's got it worse. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to me. I guess one of the most depressing things that pastors go through is to hear people who perhaps really have no right to complain do just that. Feel sorry for themselves. Oh, woe is me. Poor me. You know, the Bible says you ought to get down on your knees and thank God for your troubles. There's always someone that's got it worse than you. Examine yourself. John, John, my friend John, down here in the front row. Blind John. Floyd, help John up here on the platform for a minute, will you? John, bring him up the stairs. Bring him up the stairs. I want to show you something tonight. Right up the stairs here. This guy'd preach a sermon if I'd let him, so I'm not going to let him. I'm going to keep him at bay here. John, stand right here, buddy. Turn around. Now, John can't see you. He's blind. This is my friend John. John, you're standing before about 500-600 people tonight. They're looking at you. And me. You're scared, aren't you?
No, I'm not.
Let me tell you something about John. John's my friend. I've grown to love this guy. Appreciate him. John can't see a thing. You know, John comes out every Saturday and goes out and goes to work on a bus route, knocks on doors, comes here early Sunday morning, rides the bus, just wants to be an encouragement, a blessing to folk. Long as John's been around here, I've never heard him complain one time. I don't know about you folks, but in my estimation, if anybody's got a right to, he does. But he doesn't. John, are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Amen. We're friends, aren't we, John?
Amen.
John and I are friends because we have a mutual friend. His name is Jesus. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This guy's my buddy. I want you people to take care of him. I love him. I thank God for him. First thing, I tease him a lot. I kid him a lot. Yeah. He knows it. I kid him about driving to church and wrecking 12 cars, you know.
I wrecked about two this week.
Two this week. You're getting better, John. You're getting better. He's something. I love it. You know, I believe God brought John into this ministry for a lot of reasons, for his benefit. But I believe God brought John here for you and I. I believe God brought John here for this preacher. Every time I get feeling sorry for myself, all I got to do is look at old faithful John and say, well, man, you haven't got it so bad. Thank God. John, I love you, buddy. Thank God for you. I just want the folks to meet you and know who you are. And I want them to get acquainted with you. And he'll be a blessing to you. I can promise you that. Brother Floyd, you come help him, will you please? Brother Walt, you take him out. That's right. Out on visitation every Thursday night. Prayer meeting Saturday. Oh, we can go on and on. He's here every time the door's open. We didn't bring John up here to magnify man or magnify John. But I'll tell you this, we just wanted you to show you that you ought to examine yourself. You ought to look in your own heart. Tonight, you know, if you've had a complaining spirit, if you've been complaining to the Lord, you need to get it right before you partake of this table. You need to say, Lord, I confess it as sin. Forgive me. Make it right. Make it right. Shall we stand for prayer? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Now, just before we partake of this memorial service of the shed blood and the broken body of our Lord and Savior, we, by all rights, need to give you an opportunity to make whatever spiritual adjustments are necessary in your life. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. If you're not saved tonight, we'd like to show you how to be saved. I wonder how many folk here, while their heads are bowed, and say, "Preacher, if I died tonight, I'm sure I'd go to heaven. I've been born again." Would you lift your hand, please? I'm sure of it tonight. All across this auditorium. All right, thank you. Take your hands down. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, "No, I'm not sure of eternal life. If it's possible to know that my sins are forgiven and that I can stand before the Lord justified in His sight tonight, I'd like to know it. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand? Just lift it for a moment. Take it back down. I'll see if the Lord will see it. I'm not going to point you out and embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. You lift your hand and say, "I'm not sure I'm saved tonight. Pray for me. Pray for me." Aren't you saved tonight? The Lord has dealt with your heart. Examine yourself. Examine yourself before we come to the Lord's table. Examine yourself. We're going to sing just 2-3 verses. The instruments are going to play. In fact, we're not going to sing at all. And as they play and we remain with heads bowed and eyes closed in the spirits and an atmosphere of prayer, I want to grant you an opportunity to slip out of your seat and come to this old-fashioned altar and make it right. Examine yourself and make it right. Whatever it is, confess it. Label it before God and make it right. Would you come? As the instruments play, you slip out and come. Instruments will continue to play. Folks are here at an altar, making it right, praying with the Lord. If you have a need, I encourage you, I challenge you, please come. Come now. And as these are here in prayer, I'd like to invite all of our men, our deacons and our men who will help us with the Lord's Supper tonight to come. Make your way toward the front, if you would, please. Folks coming to the altar, so make sure and make room for them. We're in no hurry. We're in no hurry. While we're waiting here just a moment, someone is still at the altar. Precious young lady, Marlene Potter. Where's Marlene? Not back there. Marlene wants to be obedient to her Lord in baptism. I'm glad, Marlene. Thank the Lord for you, sweetheart. I'm so glad God gave you a Christian mom and dad. Amen. I know that you'll rejoice in what has happened here today. 1377 in Sunday school this morning. 60 people saved, maybe more, I'm not sure. 566 in our evening service, and a total offering of $10,632.89. So God is good, isn't He?
Amen.
He certainly is. And He is enabling us to meet all of our obligations and to not only do that, but launch out into areas that we've long desired to. if our finances keep up at this proportion, we're going to be able to do just that, do some things that we haven't been able to do because we've been limited in the past. And it'll really be a blessing. We'll see fruit from it. And we'll see evidence from it. And I marvel, you know, really.